John the Baptist looked out and said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Rather strange proclamation. One would think he would have said something like, "Look, there's the divine Messiah," or "There's the all-powerful King." Instead, "There's the Lamb of God." But for a good Jew, to hear that title, Lamb of God, would have resounded in his heart as well as his mind. A good Jew would have remembered immediately that 1,200 years earlier, they had been slaves in Egypt. God heard their cry. God sent Moses. Moses went to Pharaoh. His heart remained hardened. And so finally, God told Moses, "Have the people sacrifice a one-year-old, unblemished male lamb. Take the blood of the lamb, paint it on the doorposts and the lintel, and prepare yourselves." That night, the angel of death passed over the homes marked by the blood, but took the lives of the firstborn unprotected. Because of that sacrifice, the Jewish people were set free. They went from slavery to the promised land, to a land of freedom. So, for the good Jews then, Passover was an outpouring of God's love. For good reason then, to this very day, good Jews celebrate Passover annually. Even in those ancient times, though, of Moses, nevertheless, they celebrated Passover, and also each day, in the morning, and then in the evening, the priests would offer a lamb as a sacrifice for sin. Always seen as an outpouring of God's merciful love. Sadly, though, as time goes on, so about 600 years before our Lord, the Jewish people's own hearts had hardened. They forgot God. They forgot the covenant. They broke the commandments. They rejected the prophets. They even worshipped idols. Yet, the prophets foretold God would send a Messiah to rescue them. What kind of Messiah, though? Isaiah prophesied that it would be like a lamb. Isaiah said, "Like a lamb led to slaughter, the Messiah will bear our infirmities, endure our suffering, be pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sin. Upon him will be the chastisement that makes us whole. Upon him will be laid the guilt of us all." In time to come, then, God's love poured forth once again, and the Father sent the Son into this world. He loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus, true God, became true man, becoming one like us in all things but sin. Only he could offer the sacrifice now that would heal sins. All those other sacrifices of the lambs and other animals, just as the prophet said, were worthless. It would take the action of God. So Christ came into this world and poured forth the love of God through his preaching of the truth, for he is the Word of God incarnate, through his miracles and other actions. It all climaxes, though, when we see that love of God poured out on that cross. Christ, the priest, offers himself as the victim, the Lamb of God. He takes on our burden of sins. Through his blood, he forgives those sins, makes the new eternal covenant, and with the resurrection, gives us the hope of everlasting life in the real promised land, the kingdom of heaven. All of this, though, is a living reality for us. Here at this Mass, we're very mindful. We're here to worship the Lamb and to be in union with his sacrifice. So this very Mass participates in the ever-living reality of our Lord's passion, death, and resurrection. We have first been nourished by our Lord's Word, the Word of God. But soon we offer the sacrifice. When the priest offers the bread and wine, it's really Christ who speaks. Christ speaks those words saying, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you." And Christ offers us then an invitation to share in the supper of the Lamb and to be united with Him. St. John, when he has that vision that's recorded in the book of Revelation, he sees the heavens open. He sees the divine mass in heaven unfolding. There on the altar is Christ the Lamb, surrounded then by all the angels who sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us. All praise, honor, and glory is due to Him." All the martyrs made white with the blood of the Lamb surround the altar. And the Heavenly Father says, "The blood of the Lamb has defeated Satan." Well, that's not just a vision. That's what happens when we have Mass. Heaven is united to earth. As Pope John Paul II said, the Mass is a cosmic event that unites us as one church here this Sunday, every day, but also unites us with heaven. So my brothers and sisters, we rightfully at this Mass can say, "Lamb of God, have mercy on me." However, there's a real challenge to this, because we're not here to be spectators. We're here to be worshipers. We're invited to the supper of the Lamb. So if we partake of the Holy Eucharist, we have to give something. Otherwise, we become like parasites. And what we have to give is ourselves. So consider that when we have this Mass, and we're united with our Lord by His Word, by His holy sacrament of the Eucharist, then we're called to take on that identity of the Lamb, to have the outpouring of God's love continue to work through us, to give of ourselves in love, so to speak the truth, but also to be prepared to make the sacrifice. That's a real challenge, because it's easy to be the spectator. It's easy, in a way, to be like the parasite. Much harder to be the worshiper, to be the one who offers himself, the one who really allows God's love to pour forth through his own life. And it's put to the test. It's put to the test this week. I bring this up because this week, tragically, in our country, marks the very sad anniversary of the Supreme Court decision Roe versus Wade, whereby the Supreme Court, notwithstanding any precedent at all, declared an unborn child a non-person. That's their language. And ruled that any time during pregnancy, the life of that child could be taken. That's the law. And so we have this attack on the sanctity of life. Yet, my brothers and sisters, we who call ourselves Christians and members of the Catholic Church believe in the sacredness of human life. We believe that Jesus, for instance, true God, became true man. Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. At the first moment of his life here on this earth, Christ is a person. And we believe that. And for that reason, as Christians, going back to the earliest apostolic times, we've believed life is sacred. And so, my brothers and sisters, we have to remind ourselves this isn't a matter of option, in a sense. This isn't a matter of being like a Pontius Pilate who says, "Oh, it's a matter of choice and wash our hands." This is a matter of standing up for what is true. Listen to what Pope Francis recently taught in his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel. "Among the vulnerable for whom the Church wishes to care with particular love and concern are unborn children, the most defenseless and innocent among us. Nowadays, efforts are made to deny them their human dignity and to do with them whatever one pleases, taking their lives and passing laws preventing anyone from standing in the way of this. Frequently, as a way of ridiculing the Church's effort to defend their lives, attempts are made to present her position as ideological, obscurantist, and conservative. Yet this defense of unborn life is closely linked to the defense of each and every other human right. It involves the conviction that a human being is always sacred and inviolable in any situation and in every stage of development. Human beings are ends in themselves and never a means of resolving other problems. Once this conviction disappears, so do solid and lasting foundations for the defense of human rights, which would always be subject to the passing whims of the powers that be. Reason alone is sufficient to recognize the inviolable value of each single life. But if we also look at the issue from the standpoint of faith, every violation of the personal dignity of the human being cries out in vengeance to God and is an offense against the Creator and the individual. Precisely because this involves the internal consistency of our message about the value of the human person, the Church cannot be expected to change her position on this question. I want to be completely honest in this regard. This is not something subject to alleged reforms or modernizations. It is not progressive to try to resolve problems by eliminating a human life. On the other hand, it is also true that we have done little to adequately accompany women in very difficult situations where abortion appears a quick solution to their profound anguish, especially when the life developing within them is the result of violence or a situation of extreme poverty. Who can remain unmoved before such painful situations? Given this teaching, we have some important insights. First of all, we know by reason life is sacred from conception. We know that once we were conceived, that one little cell, you and I had DNA. We're the same person. Only difference is you and I were born and we've grown, matured, and so on. Our faith tells us, though, God gave us that life. God gave us an immortal soul. So reason would tell us that this is a human being. Yet so many people don't want to listen to reason. They don't. It's amazing how a little child, maybe in first grade, could look at an expectant mother and say, "Oh, mommy's going to have a baby." Whereas a mature person, supposedly with reason, including a doctor, would say, "Oh, no, it's not. Depends upon whether you want it or not." How sad. Absurd. So many people are irrational. They no longer think. They're irrational. So how do we change society then? So many people just block out the truth because, selfishly, they just want to do what they want to do. Well, what we need to do is be the instruments of Almighty God's sacrificial love. We have to be the lambs who offer our love to help. So as a church, a parish here, we do support regularly Birthright in Leesburg, the Tepiac Center, two organizations locally that help moms in need, even in the most desperate situations, make the right choice. Women need to know there's a good alternative, that there is a good, positive way. Rather than listening to the politicians, even ones locally that are running for office currently, that would like to say, "We'll solve a crime by committing another act of violence." Please, wrong. We need to give a positive opportunity for women to see there's a good alternative. Secondly, we have to look at ourselves. What about ourselves? What do we do? It's easy to wash hands like Pontius Pilate. But I'll give you a story that when I was at Marymount as a campus chaplain over 20 years ago now, there was a young girl who made a mistake. She had a boyfriend. She got pregnant. Boyfriend says, "I'll pay for your abortion, but then I have to move on with life." Where's the love there? Consider that. Her parents, supposedly good Catholics, said, "We'll pay for the abortion, but if you don't have it, we won't pay for your tuition, and you can't stay at home." So what do you do in a crisis like that? Well, luckily her roommate, who is Catholic, and her parents took that young woman in. Even though they were of modest means, they took her in. They provided a home. They found a doctor who would provide the care. The baby was born. life went on. The baby was placed in a home through adoption, and the young woman had her life go on again. Rather than make a tragic mistake that would touch her life for the rest of her life, she was willing to sacrifice, to say, it's not just my body, but it's my body given up for you, to give life to that child. She took responsibility. And so she found, through the help of others, a positive way. But the challenge is, would you be willing to do that? Would I would? Hopefully, yes. Hopefully, we would say to someone in need, I'll help you. I'm not going to let an evil continue, but rather, we'll put an end to it. We'll do something right in the eyes of God. So thirdly, we have to be mindful. Parents, teach your children. That's key. Teach your children the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of our human sexuality. God made us in His image and likeness, gave us our life. Tell your children not to waste it. If you don't teach them, the school will. And we know where they're going to come from. If you don't teach them, they'll listen to the media. We know where they come from. Teach your children that marriage, family, human sexuality are gifts from God. Teach them the virtues of chastity, virginity. Keep us free. They keep us free, living in the joy of the Lord. Teach your children. And lastly, too, we may know a woman who, because of circumstances, made the wrong choice. There might be a deep, deep, deep wound inside. How do we heal the wound? The devil always likes to keep wounds alive. He wants people to live in the past. Instead, we have to help such a person know the forgiveness of God is there. The forgiveness of God overflows in the sacrament of penance. There, the mercy of the Lamb who was slain for our sins, again, frees us from sin. This is what we need to let people know. So many wounded people in our world. And the only way to heal that is seeking the loving forgiveness of God. So my brothers and sisters, we really have to live up to our faith. We have to remember that if we're here at Mass and we partake of the Eucharist, then we have to be like the Lamb too. St. Paul reminds us that we have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. And therefore, he says, I beg you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by a renewal of your mind, so that you may judge what is God's will, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. May God bless you.